two. I'll divide it into two parts, at the first 12 verses and then the rest. So the psalmist prays, "Hear my prayer, O God. Let my pleading reach you. Do not hide your face in my hour of need. Listen to me. Answer me speedily when I call. For my days dissolve like smoke. My bones burn like a furnace. My heart withers like grass. I'm too weak to eat. So consumed am I with grief. I'm all skin and bone. I'm like a bird in the wilderness, like a young owl haunting the ruins. I lie awake and moan. I'm like a solitary bird on the rooftop. All day long my enemies taunt me. They use my name to curse me. I eat ashes for bread and mingle tears with drink. My days are like a lengthening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O God, reign forever. Your name endures from one generation to the next." When we use the word God in those first 12 verses, as in the previous psalm, it's always in the Hebrew, Yahweh, with all that that word carries. So the psalm offers us waves of lyrical poetry of excellent quality. In verses 1 to 12, which we've just prayed, the psalmist is pleading with God at a time of intense personal suffering. The threat of premature death in midlife is seen against the eternity of God. We are mortal, but God is immortal. It's in God that we place our hope. And you might compare the following from other psalms. Our years come to an end like a sigh. Even if we live 70 years or 80 if we're strong, life is toil and trouble. The years soon pass and we are gone. And in another psalm, I'm gone like a shadow at evening. And again, we are like a breath, our days like a passing shadow. As we pray these verses with Jesus, we think of the many times when he could pray, as in verse 8, "All day long my enemies taunt me." At his baptism in the Jordan, he experienced an overwhelming sense of being loved by God. This was at the heart of his mission. He realized that it is our failure to know how loved we are that is at the heart of our temptation to despair of meaning as we attempt to eke out an existence as best we can. Jesus brought God's love to us in ways that gave authority to his message and power to his healing. But it wasn't long before he experienced resistance, especially from the religious leaders. Quite early in his ministry, we read, "The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against Jesus, how to destroy him." That's Mark chapter 3, verse 6. It's especially in his final suffering and death that we can hear him praying these words of Psalm 102. And then in verse 13, the psalm continues. Rise up. Have compassion on Zion. It's time to favour us with your grace. Your servants hold dear its stones and cherish even its dust. Nations will fear you. Kings will be in awe of your glory. O God, when you rebuild the walls of Zion, you will appear in glory. You hear the prayer of the destitute. You do not despise their plea. Write this down for a future generation, says the psalmist, so that a people yet unborn will praise God. O God, God watches from heaven, observing the earth. And the psalm continues, O God, the groans of the prisoners, hear them, and set free those condemned to die. They chant God's name in Zion, God's praise in Jerusalem. There peoples and kingdoms gather to worship. And up to now, God has always stood for the word Yahweh. But now, in verse 24, the psalmist says, I say, my God. And the Hebrew there is Eli, the ordinary word for God. My God, don't take me away. My life is only half spent, while you endure through all generations. Long ago you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you endure. They will all wear out like a garment. You change them like clothing and throw them away. But you are the same. Your years will never end. May your servant's line last forever. The king wants his son to follow him on the throne. May your servant's line last forever. May our children grow strong under your gaze. There are two verses that I've omitted in praying that psalm with you, and I'll read them now, and you'll see why. At least I can't imagine Jesus praying these words. Verse 10 of the psalm is, because of your indignation and anger, you've lifted me up and you've thrown me aside. And verse 23, the psalmist says, God has broken my strength in my prime and cut short my days. It seems to me that those two omitted verses are written on an assumption that God controls whatever happens to us. You lifted me up and you threw me aside. You broke my strength. God's anger is God's passionate concern for justice. God's initiative is always to put things right. We bring upon ourselves and others terrible things when we reject God's inspiration and act against the truth. This terrible situation that we experience, and technically it's called the anger, is said to be of God in the sense that it's related to God and is the result of our failure to welcome God's grace and live in God's love. Talk of divine anger reminds us that God hates sin, yes, and that we should hate sin as that which cuts us off from God, the source of life and of all that is good. In the old scriptures, the Old Testament, God is thought of often as being angry, because that's how they projected what was happening onto God. Thanks to Jesus, he kept showing us, wait, God is love. The terrible things that you're suffering and that other people are suffering because of sin often, or because of the random processes of nature, they're not blamed onto God. God isn't organizing that. God is constantly present, loving. And Jesus keeps insisting and showing that on the cross particularly. There was a time when I think we were taught or people understood that God organized the crucifixion to save us. But that's a terrible idea. God asked his son to reveal God, that is, to keep loving whatever others might do. So if we want to see where God is on Calvary, we don't look at the soldiers belting in the nails. We don't look at the high priest on the wall shouting out, "If you're the Son of God, come down." We don't look at Pilate washing his hands. We don't look at Judas betraying Jesus. For heaven's sake, if we want to see where God is on Calvary, don't we look at Jesus? Aren't we meant to see God as love? God as forgiving, God as welcoming into paradise. So verses that speak of God's anger in the Psalms, understandable before Jesus, and words that imagine God is controlling everything that's happening, including our state of health and so on, we have to relook at all that in the light of what is revealed of God in Jesus. So let's come back now to verse 13. Have compassion on Zion. It's time to favor us with your grace. A small comment. The focus on personal suffering widens to a plea for the city, for Jerusalem, for Zion. The Hebrew verb translated here as have compassion is from the root word raham. To favour with grace, which is, and raham by the way is related to the word for womb of a woman, rehem. So it's the compassion that a mother feels for the child in her womb. A beautiful image of God, the Mother God. And in the second part there, to favour with grace, translates another Hebrew word, hanan. And these two ideas, rechem and hanan, are often found together in the Bible, along with another word, chesed, covenant love. And they're generally translated, frequently translated in the Greek Old Testament by eleos, that is mercy. So I'll read that simple line again, but it's full of meaning. Have compassion on Zion. It's time to favor us with your grace. And verse 14, your servant holds dear Jerusalem stones. The psalmist speaks of the love that the people have for the city, even its very stones. Jesus' love for Jerusalem is apparent. Luke writes in chapter 19, "As Jesus came near and saw the city, he wept over it. If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace. But now," weeps Jesus, "they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They'll crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another. Why? Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God." It was their failure to listen to God speaking through Jesus. It was their failure to welcome grace that accounted for the destruction of the city in the year 70 AD. And Jesus weeps over that. Verse 16, "God, when you rebuild the walls of Zion," so they're confident of that, "you will appear in glory." Praying this psalm with Jesus, we think of the call to rebuild the church. When you rebuild the walls of Zion, rebuild the church, a call that needs to be heard by each generation so that the church will be seen for what it is, the body of Christ, revealing God's love to the world. St. Francis of Assisi was one who heard this call. He responded with generosity. His example inspires us, for we're all called to play our part in this. Yes, there are sinners in the church, of course. I'm in it, you're in it. And sometimes the sins are very grave. The human beings who want to be and struggle to be and sometimes fail to be members of the body of Christ. But the church is the presence of the body of Christ, and we've got to look at all the beautiful things that happen in our world through the Christian community. But the church constantly needs rebuilding. Francis did it in his generation. Amazingly, we must do it in ours. Verse 17 of the psalm, "You hear the prayer of the destitute. You do not despise their plea." These words echo Psalm 22, the psalm placed by the gospel writers on the lips of Jesus on the cross. Verse 24 of that psalm reads, "He did not despise or scorn the condition of this wretch. He didn't hide his face from me. He heard me when I cried to him." And the psalmist goes on, "Write this down for a future generation, so that a people yet unborn may praise God." Psalm 78 expresses the same desire. There, the psalmist insists on the importance of handing on the traditions that remind us of the glorious deeds of God. And I'll read for you from Psalm 78. "Listen, my people, to my teaching. Attend to the words I speak. I speak of what we've heard from of old, what we've known from our ancestors, We must not keep it from our children. We must tell the coming generation of the glorious deeds of God, who established a law in Israel and commanded our ancestors to make it known to their children, so that future generations would know it and grow up to teach it to their young. Verse 20 of the psalm we're living now, Psalm 102, reads, God hears the groans of the prisoners and sets free those condemned to die. We might compare this with other psalms. God gives the desolate a home, leads prisoners to freedom. And again, God hears the needy. God does not despise those who are in bonds. And we can all be in bonds, of course. And again, another psalm. Let the groans of the prisoners come before you. According to your great power, preserve those doomed to die. And the final verses of the psalm, verse 25 and 27. Long ago, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you endure. They'll all wear out like a garment. You change them like clothing and throw them away, but you are the same. Your years will never end. These verses are quoted in the New Testament in the letter to the Hebrews in the opening chapter. The author is making the point that the risen and exalted Jesus shares in the eternal life of God. The risen Christ endures. His years will never end. Well, I've done a lot of talking there in unpacking this quite beautiful psalm, Psalm 102. Let me just simply read it now, or pray it quietly. And you might like to imagine Jesus praying it with you. So without comment, hear my prayer, O God. Let my pleading reach you. Do not hide your face in my hour of need. Listen to me. Answer me speedily when I call. For my days dissolve like smoke. My bones burn like a furnace. My heart withers like grass. I'm too weak to eat. So consumed am I with grief. I'm all skin and bone. I'm like a bird in the wilderness, like a young owl haunting the ruins. I lie awake and moan. I'm like a solitary bird on the rooftop. All day long, my enemies taunt me. They use my name to curse me. I eat ashes for bread and mingle tears with my drink. My days are like a lengthening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O God, Yahweh, you reign forever. Your name endures from one generation to the next. Rise up. Have compassion on Zion. It's time to favor us with your grace. Your servants hold dear its stones and cherish even its dust. Nations will fear you. Kings will be in awe of your glory. O God, when you rebuild the walls of Zion, you will appear in glory. You hear the prayer of the destitute. You don't despise their plea. Write this down for a future generation, so that a people yet unborn may praise God. God watches from heaven, observing the earth. God hears the groans of the prisoners. God sets free those condemned to die. They chant God's name in Zion, God's praise in Jerusalem. There peoples and kingdoms gather to worship God. I say, my God, do not take me away. My life is only half spent, while you endure through all generations. Long ago you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you endure. They will all wear out like a garment. You change them like clothing and throw them away, but you are the same. Your years will never end. May your servant's line last forever. May our children grow strong under your gaze.